You're picking me up.
Yes. I prefer to use this one because I tend to wander. So I could be over there or over there. Well, my name is Rob, and I've come with Andrew. Where's Andrew? Help me out, Andrew. Thanks. Hannah's mum. This is Ruth. Together we're... it's not that technological, is it? You just slide it on. Sorry, thank you. Together we pastor the Vineyard Church in Truro. And for those who don't know where that is, that's Cornwall. It's wonderful, sunny down there as well, and it's surrounded by sea, which is very, very nice. We have a church down there. It's been there since 1997, so we haven't been around as long as Alba, but we're working on it. It's a great place to be, and they send their greetings to all of you. And I've been asked to speak on a people of prayer, and I've entitled it also Being There, but hopefully that will become obvious as we go on. Shall we pray? Father, we just want to thank you for your love and your mercy, and we want to thank you that you delight in communicating with us, in talking with us, and you delight in us coming to you and spending time with you. And so this morning, Lord, as we look at the subject of being a praying people, would you do something in our hearts, not just in our minds? Lord, your word is a creative word. Would you use your word to do something in our hearts that changes us and changes us for eternity, to be more like you. Amen. So, I'm going to read the passage. 2 Chronicles chapter 7, verses 13 to 14. When I shut up the heavens so that there is no rain, or command locusts to devour the land, or send a plague among my people, if my people, who are called by my name, will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven and I will forgive the sin and I will heal their land. Do you like prayer meetings? You ever been to a prayer meeting? You know, where you feel like you've got to go because somebody said there should be a prayer meeting, and you get there and you're kind of sitting there and nobody really knows what to pray about. And there's this long, delightful silence, and everybody's going, oh, somebody pray. You've been there? I've been to that one quite a few times. Prayer meetings can be awful sometimes, can't they? Have you ever been bored at a prayer meeting? We went to, Ruth and I spent a year, and Hannah and Sarah spent a year in Kansas City just before they started the International House of Prayer. And we were part of that, the sort of build-up towards that. And then when we went back to visit Hannah, who was doing a gap year there, we actually went to IHOP a few times because by then it was up and running. And I've got to confess, we went there one evening after spending the day visiting people, for old friends that we'd been, and we went shopping and stuff like that. And we turned up, we sat down, and I fell asleep. It was great. It was honestly the best place to fall asleep, bathed in prayer and worship, and nobody noticed because everybody had their eyes closed. It was great. What I want to do is just to have a look at this passage, because in a sense, I think being a people of prayer isn't something that we can look at independently of the whole of that little passage. So what I've done is I've actually sort of annotated it. If my people who are called by my name... Now, being called, if you think in normal life, when you're called by somebody else's name, it's either because you've got married to that person, if you're a woman, and we all know that the church is the bride, but that wasn't the issue then in the Old Testament. So the other one has got to be, we're called by somebody else's name if we're adopted. And the people of Israel, the children of Israel, were adopted by God as his people. So it clearly speaks of being adopted. If they will humble themselves and pray and seek my face, that's clearly prayer, and turn from their wicked ways, that's transformation, then I will hear from heaven. And it goes on. So God responds. I don't know about you. Just pause for a moment. Could you, if you could score yourself between 0 and 10, okay, on being humble. How good are you at that? I'm really good at being humble. Clearly I'm not, but do you know, I have a given the challenge to humble ourselves, what do we do? How do we humble ourselves? Is there a mechanism? Is there a sort of biblical strategy for being humble and showing God that we're... How do we do that? And surely it's an internal thing anyway. And it's not just, we can't humble ourselves by sackcloth and ashes. That's a demonstration of something that's inside. And if it's not inside, we can't do it. And for me, I think one of the things that we're going to see is that these things link together intrinsically, and we can't really divide them. Now, the problem with using an iPad is that it's got cut-off time. One of the first things that we need to know when we are praying is know who you're praying to. Jesus demonstrated this very, very clearly. In the passage that was just read and the continuation of that passage, the whole of John 17, he refers to Father five times. Five times in the whole prayer. And we know that what is the opening of the Lord's Prayer? Come on, say it to me. Our Father. Jesus demonstrated the importance of knowing who we're praying to. And he clearly shows us that we are praying to a Father. Now, one of the things that we do, because we're British, is we formalize it. Because because many of us are British anyway, not all of us, but the sort of in our culture in Britain, we tend to formalize it. And our Father, we feel that we have to brush our shoes and comb our hair, don't we, when we approach our Father. But Jesus used the word Abba. Now, a lot of teaching's gone on about Abba, and it can be a bit misleading. Some people say that it is a very childlike addressing of Father. More recent research on that has said that that may not be the case, but there is no doubt at all that Abba, is a very intimate form of addressing Father. In the Greek, the word is translated pater, which we use as pater, and that's very formal, isn't it? But Abba is an informal, very intimate way of addressing Father, and Jesus was the only person who ever addressed God in Scripture, anyway, the only person who ever addressed God directly as Father. Paul uses the phrase later, but Jesus was the first and the only. And I think what Jesus is doing is not just modeling something, not saying, do this. What he's actually saying is, this is the way you should be relating to God. It's this intimate thing, this getting very close to him. And if we see that passage where it says, called by my name, that's inferring that we have a Father to whom we can come. Now, that can be a problem for some of us, can't it? Depending on the experiences that we've had of our earthly fathers. And if that is a problem, then God wants to do something in us so that we can get beyond that problem and actually begin to relate to him as the Father that he really is. He wants us to know that he is a Father whose arms are always open. He is a Father who delights every time his children come to him. He is a Father who will always put things down. I am not like that. There have been many times, and Ruth will testify to this even as a person, that actually being there, I can be there in body, you know, but sometimes I'm not there. And a lot of times I can be doing something, whatever it is, I'm busy doing something, and somebody will come in and have a conversation with me, and I'll go, yes, yes, and I'll go away. And I had no idea the conversation's taking place. Because while I'm there physically, I'm not always there intellectually or in my mind. Does anybody else identify with that? Oh, is it just me? So there's a whole bunch of people nodding because they know somebody like that, but maybe married or related to that person. The thing is, if we look at what Paul said, oh, hang on, we can click by these. For those who are led by the Spirit of God are children of God. The Spirit you receive does not make you slaves so that you live in fear again. Rather, the Spirit you receive brought about your adoption to sonship. And by him, we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit himself testifies with our spirit that we are God's children. Jesus modeled it significantly in prayer. We don't have a great deal of record of his prayer life, except that he did. He tells us how to pray in the Lord's Prayer in Matthew 6. And that prayer in John 17 is the longest recorded prayer of Jesus. And he uses the word Father, Abba, 5 times. I get the feeling it's important. I don't think it's important just to use the word. What's important is the relationship. What's important is that when we pray, it is to our Father. That's vital because fathers, this Father anyway, is generous. This Father is always available. This Father never gives up on us. This Father always delights when we come. We can go confidently to this Father knowing that we won't be rejected. No matter how wicked or evil we've been, he will never reject us. No matter how much we failed or are broken, no matter how frail we are, we can go to our Father any time of the day or night and he will listen. Because he's Father. And we need to know that he's Father. And knowing that he's Father comes through so many things. We may need healing. We may need the touch of his Spirit. But it also comes through prayer. Spending time with him. There's this kind of cyclical thing. That the more time we spend with him, the more we discover him as Father. And that's what he wants for us. He wants us to know him as Abba. That intimate, close relationship. He wants us to develop that intimate relationship that's experiential. He wants us to know that we can ask him for anything. We can talk about anything. He wants us to know for sure that we can ask blessings for today, even though we've had blessings yesterday or this morning. That's in the Lord's Prayer. On top of all of the stuff we've already had, and we don't need to feel like we're being greedy or ungrateful. He never tires of pouring out his love and his goodness and his grace. He's generous. What when you pray, what do you talk to God about? Do you tell him what you really want, or do you tell him what you think you should talk to him about? We had a friend who found that his dining room floor was full of rot. This was many, many years ago. And he had a young family. His wife had stopped work. They were just about surviving. And he'd costed out. He'd got some builders to come and give him quotes on the floor. And there was just no way that they could get it repaired. And I just said stupidly, are you part of a small group? Yes. Well, how about some of the guys come around for a weekend and we'll rip the floor up and we'll put new joists in and we'll put it back down again. It can't be that difficult if builders do it. Anyway, he agreed, and I can on our house group night, he came along, and he was miserable. I mean, really miserable. So I said, Richard, what's the problem? And he said, I thought I'd get a head start, and I tried to take nails out. He said, I was at it for 4 hours last night, and I got 3 nails out, and 2 others are stuck there, and I'm never going to get them out. I have no hope of getting this floor up and back down in the weekend. And I said, have you prayed about it? He said, don't be daft. God's not interested in that. I said, well, let's give it a try. And so we prayed. The next day, I got a phone call from Richard, and he said, you'll never guess what. That morning, he taught in a school in Exeter. He was going into work, and there was a car in the car park that he recognized as a colleague's car, but there was a man sitting in it. And he looked in the window and saw that it was his colleague's husband. And the husband said, hi, Richard. And Richard said, oh, hi. And he said, what's wrong, Richard? He said, oh, I'm just a bit fed up. And the guy said, why are you fed up? And he said, I'm trying to get nails out of the floorboards and they won't come out and I'm just getting desperate. And the guy said, what you need is a floorboard nail removing tool. And Richard said, yeah, and walked on thinking he was taking the mick. And the guy said, I've got 3 at home. Do you want to borrow one? That evening, within 2 hours, he had taken every nail out of every floorboard and it was done. And he was just saying, yes. You know, God is interested. Sometimes we have this feeling that we ought to go to God in a particular way. Let me tell you another story. When Hannah was about that big, we were camping. We weren't at Lobfields, we were actually in Cornwall. We were with our church, and there was this big rounders game. And Ruth and I were sitting in the tent. Suddenly the door flapped open, and Hannah came and said, I scored a rounder, yes! And I was sitting in the chair, and I said, oh, that's wonderful, and we were really spiritual. And so I said, shall we tell Jesus about it? And Hannah said, I did tell him, and he said, well done! That's the kind of relationship. That's the kind of father relationship. We can talk to him and we can hear him respond, well done. That's what he wants for us. Now, that kind of praying, that kind of intimacy, that kind of engagement with God, that's not like those prayer meetings where we all sit very formally in, is it? That's the kind of thing that's addictive, isn't it? Isn't it addictive being with somebody who loves you passionately and wants to spend time with you and is good fun? Because dads should be fun, and he is. Abba is generous, far more generous than we can ever imagine. And he's far more available than we can ever imagine. In John 17, once again, now this is eternal life. This is Jesus' prayer, that they know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ whom you have sent. You see, Jesus was praying that we would know him. That we would know him not just with this sort of image that we build up, not with the image that church builds up in us, frankly, but with the image of who he really is. And that word know, which in Greek is in the Greek New Testament is translated as gnosko, it's a very, very cerebral thing. The word in Aramaic that Jesus would have used is yada. And yada is the same word that is used in the Old Testament in Genesis when we are told that Adam knew his wife. It wasn't that he saw her in a distance and said, oh, I know you. It means intimacy. It means a depth of intimacy, of really knowing one another deeply. And Jesus is praying that we as God's people will know the Father. Really know the Father. And how does that happen? It's spending time together, isn't it? And it's being delighted in and being loved. He wants us to know God experientially and intimately. You've heard that little passage from Revelation chapter 3, haven't you, where we're told that Jesus says, behold, I stand at the door and knock, and if any man should hear me and answer, I will come in and I will eat with him and he with me. You see, Jesus wants to eat with us. And how many of you, if you're eating with other people, you do it in silence? We have a friend. He's a missionary. He's a wonderful, wonderful guy. He's single. And he came round for a meal the other day because he's currently in England before he goes back abroad again. And he was telling us, we were talking about Skype. I think we'd Skyped with Hannah and Bethany and Esther. And he said, oh, I use Skype. He said, I have Skype dinner parties. I said, what? He said, you don't understand what it's like being single. He said, I've got other friends who are single. Sometimes we'll cook a meal and we'll set up the computer on the table and we will eat together over Skype. He said, because it's wonderful to be able to talk to somebody and share your life. What have you done for the day? What? And I thought, something went inside and I thought, oh, how sad. Just that as a single person he has to do that. And I ache for that, actually, I really do. But at the same time, it illustrates the need that we have to communicate, to share ourselves. And so often that happens over a meal. And in Jewish culture, the meal, you had a meal with somebody who was a close friend. That's why Jesus was told off for eating with sinners. Not that he just had the occasional sandwich with them. But eating with sinners meant that he was being their friend, that he was accepting them as part of his close circle. And that's what Jesus wants for us. He doesn't want us to leave him on the doorstep. Sometimes we open the door and say, I'm in here, but just stay there for a bit. He wants to come in and eat with us again and again and again. Ruth came up to Bristol a couple of weeks ago to look after Bethany and Esther while Paul and Hannah went to Anne-Marie's wedding. And I was on my own. Sad. But it did mean that I could eat curry in the living room, which was fine. And why eat curry in the living room? Because I could put on the TV and have the news reader talk to me. Tell me what was happening in his life. This, that kind of need for communication, And that's what God calls us to. God's plan is to have a church filled with people who pray. Prayers. Not just a church with lots of prayer meetings. If we want to make a difference in this world, we have to be a people who pray. If we want to be a light in the darkness of this world, we have to be a people of prayer. Prayer is an act of surrender. Dallas Willard, who's written a number of books, this one, The Divine Conspiracy, said this, and this was in the context of prayer. Life in the kingdom is not something we do, like investing in the stock market or learning Spanish, that allows us to receive or reserve dominion over our own life and use the kingdom for our own purposes. We have to surrender the innermost reality of the self to God as expressed in Jesus and his kingdom. We have to surrender. And this is where the humility thing comes in. We cannot come to God except humbly. We have to come humbly. So, why pray? Why pray? We're told in the Bible he already knows what we're going to ask for, doesn't he? So can't we just go, you know God, thanks very much, that's it. We knew some people in Exeter where we lived who would do a month's shopping at the supermarket. They would get all the shopping out of the car, put it on the table, say grace over it, and they didn't need to do it again. They didn't say grace at meals because they'd done it when they had it on the kitchen table. There's one way of doing it. Personally, I like to feel that it's far nicer to actually talk to God about the meal and actually engage him in that meal conversation. It's much more fun. Here are a number of suggestions. We pray because he wants us to. Jesus said before the Lord's Prayer, when you pray. He didn't say if, he said when. Speaking from God's heart, when? When you pray. He wants us to pray. He wants us to be in dialogue with him. He wants to have a conversation with us. He wants us to be talking to him about everything that's going on through the day, chattering away with God all the day. When we were in America, I taught in a school, and there was a guy called Ron, and I can remember coming out of my class down the steps one day, and he was walking along, and I sort of fell in step with him. We were going towards the staff room, I think, and he was talking. And as I listened, I realized he was having a conversation with God out loud. And as I joined him, and he said, and here's Rob, Father. Rob's such a good guy. And he engaged me in the conversation, and we actually walked along having a dual conversation together with God. And then I said, see you, Ron. And he said, see you, Rob, carried on. He was still praying. There was something about the naturalness of the way that he was communicating with God that touched me deeply. Being with God is an end in itself. Why else do we pray? It's a vital part of relationship, isn't it? Conversation, not just talking, but listening to. If all we want out of being a Christian is to be in, to have eternal life, to have our eternity secured, then I guess we can get away without praying. But I think a cursory look at the Bible makes it very clear that that's not what God wants for us. We talk, we listen. Ruth and I, the first thing that we do when we come through the day is, what sort of a day have you had? That's the kind of thing that God wants us to talk to him about. What sort of a day have you had? What sort of a day are you having? He is that involved, more involved than Ruth is in my life. Another reason we pray is he wants us to ask. He delights in answering, and his answers bring him glory. You know, if you don't pray and ask for things, you will never get answered prayer. Duh. It's kind of fairly simple logic, that, isn't it? If we never ask, we'll never get any answers. And it glorifies God when we ask for things and he answers us. Even when he says no, which he does occasionally. But he longs for us to pour out the needs in our hearts. And I think that was a reading that John, you right at the beginning of that psalm, pour out your hearts. David was good at that. And it isn't just pour out in anguish. It's pour out in delight, pour out in thanks, pour out in this matters, that matters. He wants to know. He knows, but he just loves it when we talk to him about it. This is a kind of picture of, if we go back to this idea of a father who just loves to be with his kids. Absolutely loves it. John Paul Jackson, who many of you may have heard of, is an American guy with a tremendous prophetic ministry. He tells the story about one day when he was building a tree house for his son, his five-year-old son. And he got all of the timber on the back of the truck, and there was a lot of timber, and he was about to start offloading the truck, and his son came up and said, Dad, can I help? And he looked at his son and he thought, nope, because if I let you help, it's going to take four or five times longer, and you might get hurt. And his son looked at him and said, Dad, please, can I help? And so he offloaded the timber, lifting up each piece with his son hanging on to the other end. It took him five times longer. And at the end of the day, when it was all offloaded and all ready to work, he looked at his son and he thought, this has been so good. This has been one of the best days. And even though his son got in the way, even though his son made the work more difficult, his delight was in being with his son for that time. Now, if John Paul Jackson, a frail, broken human being, feels like that about his boy, how does God feel about you and me? How does he feel about us? He feels even more passionate than that. His love is unconditional and his love is never ending. We don't have to be good to earn his love. It's always there. And he wants us to relate to him like that. And he wants us to want to do it. He wants us to talk with him because there is a longing for him. Now, sometimes that isn't there. Sometimes we just have to go and do that and the longing will come. Because as we listen and enjoy his presence, as we focus on him, something changes inside. It's not just to get something, not just a shopping list of wants, however well-meaning they may be. He wants us to have a lifestyle of prayer. So what do we pray about? We pray about everything. Floorboard nails, cars not starting. Now, I'm going to ask you to do something. You are going to be really embarrassed about this. But don't be. We're amongst people. You know, it's okay to do things wrong in church because everybody else is a Christian and we've got to forgive you. It's good. How many of you pray for car parking spaces? And you see the shame on my son-in-law's face as he sort of did that so that nobody could see. You are now publicly shamed. And how many people have had answers? Yeah, you know, God is interested in car parking spaces. If everybody prayed for car parking spaces, it would be a nightmare. It would be a complete shambles. But while there are only a few of us praying, we're on a winner. But you know, God is interested in every part of our lives. Every part of our lives. Even car parking spaces, I think. So we pray about everything. Well, this is scriptural. Do not be anxious about anything, where you park your car, for example. But in every situation, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your requests to God, and the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. So can we pray about everything and anything? Yes. The Bible tells us so. And if you don't think you can pray about car parking spaces, talk to Paul about it in heaven. Okay? Because he said you can. Well, not specifically, but how many of us really struggle with praying? Now, let's be really honest with ourselves. Who used to pray a lot more than now? I'm not asking you to put hands up. Don't do that. Just think. How many of you struggle with it? And I guess the question is, if you do, why? Why is it more difficult now? One of the main reasons is disappointment. We get disappointed and disheartened sometimes with prayer. Things don't come as quickly as we want. Things may not come at all. And that's why prayer is far more than just asking. Prayer needs to be that listening and to listening to what God is saying, to engage with God in a dialogue. Maybe we just get too busy. Maybe we're tired. Maybe we're just dry. The question is, what can we do to put it right? The reality is, if you just imagine a relationship with somebody, be it a spouse, be it a parent, be it a brother or sister, be it a child, imagine that relationship and you do not talk to each other. I don't really need to say any more, do I? Prayer is that important. If I didn't talk to Ruth about things that were happening in my life and Ruth didn't talk to me, we wouldn't know what was going on in each other's lives. We wouldn't know the direction. We wouldn't be able to accommodate and help each other and support. We would inevitably grow apart. Inevitably. And God says, don't do that. Talk to me. Talk to me. The answer, we need to do, it's vital to our relationship with God. And if our relationship with God is dry, then we just kind of need to tell God it's dry. That's a good starting point, isn't it? If we're disappointed, don't bottle it up. Yell at God. Anybody ever yelled at God? No, you're good Christians, you wouldn't do that. I yell at God quite a bit. There's an awful lot of frustration being a pastor. And he yells back. Well, not quite, but he answers. He is big enough and strong enough to cope with me yelling, with all of us yelling. He doesn't mind. We do not have to be proper with God. He is Father. He understands what's going on in our heart. And if you read the Psalms, do you think that David said them very properly? If you read the Psalms, you can see that there were times when David yelled at God. I'm sure of it. Life is tough, and prayer helps. Busyness weeds out prayer, then want and hurt and disappointment, all eager to get involved. They start to take up residence in our hearts. And as soon as we drive one away, there's another one waiting in the wings to take its place. But spending time in prayer means he can show us the areas of our heart that need his touch. We see our circumstances more from his perspective, and with his involvement, we get perspective, and it's his perspective. You know, humility, that's one of the things in that passage, isn't it? We cannot pray without humility. We kind of have this idea that this passage is giving us equation, and I really want to stress that that's not true. We kind of look at it this way. Become humble and prayer and do a bit of faith-seeking and some repentance and God will act. It's not it. Doesn't work like that. Have you ever noticed that the equations don't work? You know, God, I have done my fair share of praying, but you haven't answered. This happened. And life doesn't work like that. Now, yes, humility is involved, but the reality is we cannot pray without humility. Coming to God and praying is a form of humbling ourselves. Because we come to him and say, God, you are God and I'm not. I cannot fix my life. I cannot fix the issues in my life. I can't do anything. I can't even make a New Year's resolution and keep it. I need you, God. And the more time we spend with God, the more we realize that we are not God and he is. And humility grows. So I think if there is an equation that results in transformation, because again, we can't change things. The transformation, the repentance comes through this humility as we pray and seek his face. And that leads to transformation because seeking his face and praying, having that dialogue with him, gives him the in our lives. And then we find that he is there and he is changing circumstances. So how do we pray? And I am coming into land, you'll be pleased to know. I hate that phrase. Why did I say that? Jesus said in Matthew chapter 6, when you pray, don't be like the hypocrites, for they love to pray standing in the synagogues and on the street corners to be seen by others. Truly, I tell you, they've received their reward in full. But when you pray, go into your room, close the door, pray to your Father. Oh, it's that word again, Father, who is unseen. Then your Father, who sees what is done in secret, will reward you. And when you pray, do not keep on babbling like pagans, for they think they will be heard because of their many words. Do not be like them, for your Father knows what you need before you ask him. When you pray. So good guidelines about what to do, or rather what not to do. And then, of course, we've got the Lord's Prayer that comes just after this. So when you pray, do this. The bottom line is, does that mean that every time we pray, it has to be the Lord's Prayer? So when you speak to your Father, do you use the same words all of the time? Maybe you do. If you do, we'll pray for you afterwards. basically, that's not what a father-child relationship is like, and this is what Jesus is encouraging his children to do. Now, the crux of this is, essentially, God wants a people who pray, not a people who go to prayer meetings. I'm not saying prayer meetings are wrong, but if we don't pray ourselves, if we're not a people of prayer, individuals of prayer, then the prayer meetings are pretty much a waste of time, I think. Because we're basically saying to God, I'm giving up a Wednesday evening to go and pray. You've got to listen. And God's saying, why? I've given up a whole lot more than that. I mean, he wouldn't answer that way. But you see the reasoning that he wants us to be people who pray all of the time so that when we come together, it's like getting, you get individual bits of charcoal on a barbecue and they all kind of hot and everything. Great. When you put them together already hot, then you've got something you can cook on. But you can't bring bits of charcoal that aren't alight and put them together and hope to cook. Doesn't work. The bottom line is this. The important thing is that God wants each of us to be a praying person, someone who has prayer as a lifestyle. There's a story in the Old Testament. Exodus chapter 24, verse 12. Moses goes up the mountain, and God actually says this to Moses. Come up to me on the mountain and stay here. Now, the word stay here is a wrong translation. What it should say is, come up the mountain and be here. Well, for most people, you kind of go, well, how can you go up the mountain and not be there? Well, if you're a guy and you're married to a guy, or you know a guy, you know that it is possible for somebody to be there but not be there, as I said earlier. And actually, it's not just a male thing. We can all do it. What God was saying to Moses is, come up the mountain, be here with me. Be here with me. Be here with me. Focus, listen, talk. Hear, let me touch you. Don't run away. Yes, we're going to get emotional, guys. Don't run away. And that's what he wants for us now. He wants us to be a people who will be there with him. In those times that we set aside, because that's really important, to set time aside with him to pray. But in those times through the day, we can be there with him. I used to, when I was a primary school head teacher for a long time, and the loo was my place of refuge with God. Because I could get away from the kids and the staff and everything. And I'm sure they used to come by and hear mutterings and things coming from the loo and just think, oh, it's just Rob again. I would spend far too long in the loo just spending time with God. And at other times through the day, just finding those spaces. Because the more I spent with him, the more I wanted to, the greater the delight. There are so many different ways that we can pray. One of the ways that I have found really rewarding is praying scripture. I put on some music because that keeps my mind focused. And I'll use a passage of scripture and read it out loud. I do it out loud because I know when I've stopped. I'm a guy. I need that kind of help. And I pray that out loud, and then I'll go back to the... I'll just say it out loud. Then I'll go back to the beginning of the passage and I'll say it again. And as I'm reading it through, things seem to drop into my heart and my mind. And those things I start talking to God about. And he's talking to me. And it's a wonderful way of having a conversation with God and a wonderful way of having scripture impact us and change our lives. And there's another wonderful way that seems to be coming back into use, and that's the Ignatian exercises. They're Catholic in origin, but they are valuable. They're Jesus-centered, they're Spirit-centered, they're Bible-centered. And if we can, as Dallas Willard says, if we can just get rid of some of the stuff that may not be as helpful, because there are some bits in there about the Virgin Mary, which as Protestants we might not go along with. But if we find the stuff in there that is of God, the Ignatian exercises are great. There's just one simple one, the three truths that are vitally important for us to understand from the Ignatian exercises. Truth one, and I'll just reel them off. God loves me. Two, God really loves me. Truth three, God really, really loves me. That's what he wants us to know. He wants us to delight in him. He wants us to spend time with him, our Father. Shall we pray?